hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. You can access the program with questions or comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So good morning and welcome to our guest with us from Wisconsin this morning. He is Pastor Jack Struve, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Milwaukee. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you doing today?
I think I'm doing very well, blessed by the Lord.
Blessed by the Lord indeed. Are you like our good friend Pastor Kurt Taylor, who is... He is a transplanted Wisconsinite, used to have a church in Wisconsin, now is in Detroit, but retains a very significant allegiance to the Green Bay Packers. Did you pay attention to that over the weekend?
Yeah, I watched it over the weekend. I was happy that the Bears won.
Ah, okay. All right, well, then that makes it easy.
I grew up in the Chicago area.
I understand. So
I've been here 25 years, and I have a... two son-in-laws that are very strong Packer fans.
Ah, so condolences to them, I guess.
Yeah, that's right.
So you had any snow yet up there in Milwaukee?
No, we haven't. The leaves are just about off the trees now, and it's a little overcast today, but it's been pretty decent weather.
So you've been a pastor at Mount Olive for 25 years? 25 years. Yesterday was election day around the country. Do you as a pastor pay attention to what's going on election day, or is that just another work day for you?
If there's I pay attention.
You pay attention?
Yeah.
The subject I'd like to take up with you here this morning is what happened in Maine yesterday. It was sort of under the radar here. I'm quite sure if it had gone the other day, it would have been the lead story just about everywhere.
The abortion.
No, this is the gay marriage vote. The headline on my Associated Press story here says, "Dejection fills ballroom after gay marriage vote." This story comes out of Portland, Maine, and says Cecilia Burnett and Ann Swanson had already set their wedding date when they joined about 1,000 other gay marriage supporters for an election night party and a Holiday Inn ballroom. They hoped to celebrate the vote that would make it all possible. Instead, they went home at midnight, dejected and near tears after a failed bid to make Maine the first state to approve same-sex marriage at the ballot box. "I'm ready to start crying," said Burnett, a 58-year-old massage therapist, walking out of the ballroom with Swanson at her side. "I don't understand what the fear is, why people are so afraid of this change. Now, if you had been there and she had been willing to listen..." Which I'm not suggesting she would have, I don't know. "But if she had been willing to listen and said to you, 'I don't understand what the fear is, why people are so afraid of this change,' how would you have responded to that?"
First of all, I would have responded differently at my age of 63 than I would have back in 1974 when I was ordained.
Why?
I would have just given her biblical answers and so forth. But I guess I would have talked to her with some compassion and with some love, so that, first of all, you know, you treat people the way you want to be treated. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And there have been situations in my life when I've been very disappointed and downhearted over things that later on I couldn't even remember what made me so downhearted, you know. But then I would simply say to them, you know, if I talk about fear, it's not really fear for me. I'm married. We're going on 40 years.
Congratulations.
Thank you. In December, and you know, so it's nothing to me personally, but my fear is for you. And the Lord says, a man shall have one wife, and be with that one wife. Man shall leave his father and mother, and join together with his wife, and those two shall become one. The whole idea of God's idea for the earth is to procreate and to replenish the earth and to fill it with his people, people who do his holy will. It was his will for Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sinned, and everything from that time has just gone awry. The older I get, I guess, I realize that there is nothing that I can predict in this world. Just, you know, people do things because the devil tempts them to do what it is that they think is the most important to them or that will benefit them in the best way. And that's not God's way. He says, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? I think that's what's happening here. We've got a bunch of people who've been fed a line that God has created us with genes that make us either gay or straight, if we want to use those words, or maybe even something in between. I realize there are hermaphrodites who have both sexes that are born that way, and that's a problem, and they have to make a decision and work with that and usually have surgery, and that's simply a birth deformation. But God doesn't create people to live in a sinful life, something that he condemns. And so he tells us we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And we can live our lives the way he would have us live our lives. But we've got a sinful world out there that's telling us me, 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 and that if we have this inclination to practice homosexuality, or maybe that's something that we've even been brought up into in our crazy homes today, and in the lifestyles that we live, well, God made us that way, and he's going to have to accept us that way, and the people are going to have to accept us that way. But he doesn't make us that way. It's a learned behavior, and it can be unlearned. In my ministry, I can point to, and I won't, but I can point to probably a dozen couples that are married today, in spite of the fact that one or the other of them have sat in my office and just cried and said, no one will ever love me, no one will ever, you know, care about me, and I'm mixed up about whether or not I can love a woman or I can love a man, and usually it's because they've been treated wrongly one way or another, or haven't had experiences in this world that would show them, godly lifestyles. And the fact is, if I have an opportunity to work with them through God's word and pray with them and give them hope on the basis of God's word, they change. So it's not a genetic thing. I'm not sticking needles in them or doing surgery. I'm just simply using God's word, which crushes the stone-cold heart and changes people. And now I can name some of those, you know, that have 4, 5 children and are happily married. And, over the years I've had some of these people turn into leaders in my congregation.
Somehow, I don't think that would have been sufficient for those who were crying at the end of the night last night up in Portland, Maine. The person in this story says, it hurts personally. It's a personal rejection of us and our relationship, and I don't understand what the fear is.
The problem is that it's not fear. It's not they call this thing homophobia. I'm not homophobic. I just know that it's a sin. And they have a misunderstanding, a basic misunderstanding of what's taking place in the hearts of Christian people. And we find it in our congregations. I have members who have children who are practicing homosexual lives. And it's just breaking the hearts of the parents as well. But we continue to pray together. And each one of those children know that my door is open to them at any time. And that I'm willing to talk to them and not talk down to them. But I work at it from the point of view of you would never want a pastor who would lie to you. And I don't want to be one of those. You wouldn't want anything to do with me if I would. And all I can do is tell you what I believe on the basis of God's word. It has nothing to do with fear. But I can say to you that God has made it very clear to us that the homosexual lifestyle is wrong. I've been to the Middle East many times, and when we go to the bottom of the Dead Sea on the Jordanian side, you can reach down and pick up still the potash and the brimstone from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was very serious about it. And so it's not a fear, you know, on my part for myself, because God has won the victory on Easter morning. But it's a fear for those people, for me. Not really a fear, but a real concern. And if I continue to work with them on the basis of God's word, all I can do is use God's word in a loving way. I can't twist arms. God's spirit does that. All I can do is use his word.
The story says, for the gay rights movement, which has gained a foothold in New England, it was a stinging defeat. Gay marriage is now lost in every state, 31 in all, in which it has been put to a popular vote. Gay rights activists had hoped to buck that trend in Maine, framing same-sex marriage as a matter of equality for all families, in a campaign that used 8,000 volunteers to get out the message. 0 for 31... seems to be saying something, Pastor. What do you think 0 for 31 says?
I think you have a lot of people who cocoon inside their homes. We don't know our neighbors. I've lived in this house for 25 years, and my neighbors come and go. I live in a cul-de-sac, and I know them by their first names. I have a doctor that lives around the corner from me that every once in a while at 11 o'clock at night when he's walking his dog, he rings my doorbell and says, Jack, you left your garage door open. You know, but I don't know much about him. I don't even know what his religion is, and I feel badly about that. I should be doing more in that area. But we cocoon ourselves, and we say, well, I don't care what happens in somebody else's house or their bedroom and blah, 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 blah. But God does. And all we can say is, you know, I can't dictate to you what goes on in your bedroom. That's your domicile. That's your home. But the Lord also says it's the married bed, the bed of marriage that is sanctified, that is undefiled. And so I know from God's word, and I think people generally, you know, see that, yet even though they're mixed up theologically, they see it as a something they may not totally understand, but that it's not the right thing. If gay people lived out their lives the way they would like to live out their lives, first of all, they're going to be teaching children that lifestyle, and little by little by little, the earth will not replenish itself. It's just not the natural way of living. And I think even if people don't look at it theologically, they look at it from a natural point of view. It's just not something that that makes any sense to most people, I think, in the world. We have a world that's really mixed up about theology. Our churches are empty, and still God's Spirit doesn't return void unto him. His word doesn't return void. And somehow his Spirit implants a knowledge within us that says certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And I think that's what's going on in our country right now.
The story says 26-year-old Sarah Holman, who is a resident of Portland, Maine, said she was torn, but decided, despite her conservative upbringing, to vote in favor of letting gays marry. She said, "They love and they have the right to love, and we can't tell somebody how to love." What's your response to that assertion?
Well, I don't think we're doing it. I think God's doing it, and we're just following God's word. And we can't tell them how to do it. I mean, it didn't work for God. God barely got Lot and his wife and daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he finally destroyed the cities because even he, with his angels there, who were trying to convince the people what they were doing was wrong, and the people were trying to molest them. You know, even he didn't win that particular victory at that time and had to destroy those people. It's not what I feel. It's not how I think about something, although it is for some people. I just said that. It's just an unnatural thing. But for me, as a Christian, it's the law of God. It's his will. Does he forgive? Yes, it's not the unforgivable sin. But one has to repent of it and say, God, you know, I've been living a life that's contrary to your word. I don't understand all the intricacies of how I got to where I am or how my life is the way it is, but I know you have the power to turn it around. And you can change things. And that's why I mentioned the people I did before in my congregations. I've seen it happen.
All right, let's take a turn of the page here and move on to a story that came out, I guess, Monday. It says, researcher George Barna says a spiritual makeover is taking place as Americans approach religion and church in less traditional ways. Half of Americans surveyed in the latest Barna Group report say a growing number of people they know are tired of the usual type of church experience. Two out of three adults, about 64%, also say they are completely open to carrying out and pursuing your faith in an environment or structure that differs from that of a typical church. According to a survey of just over 1,000 adults, women are more likely to agree than men. There's a pervading sense that people are turning away from traditional religious practices and looking for other ways to experience God. Three out of four adults say God is motivating people to stay connected with him, but in different ways and through different types of experiences than in the past. What are your thoughts?
Well, I remember the people who crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They saw the water all build up on both sides, and they were able to walk across and see this monstrous wall of water, and they got on the other side, and they saw water come out of the rock. They looked back, and they saw that Pharaoh and all of his soldiers were killed in the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of light by night. They saw the miracles of God, but even they complained. Even they were not happy. And it's because of this that they never saw the promised land, only their children and a few faithful people. As I look at the way people want to worship, again, it's me, me, me. Everything is me, and how I like this and how I like that. And they say, well, we should have something more contemporary. If we take a look at our brand new hymnal, the new hymns in there are theologically beautiful, but they're contemporary. They're new. What do we mean by contemporary? You know, does it mean you have to have an orchestra or a band in front of the church or whatever? In my congregation, I'm very spoiled. We have very often, you know, 20 to 30 instrumentalists upstairs in our balcony with a large choir and a beautiful pipe organ, and we do various types of beautiful worship in my eyes. But we also have times when the little children are singing, and we have times when our youth are doing skits and even songs and so forth. But we don't change the basic, the pattern of worship that our Lord has set out for us through confession and absolution, through the hearing of the word, through the preaching of the word, through the singing of the hymns, through the reverent meeting of God in His holy place. We look back at the time when our Lord had the Ark of the Covenant upon the earth. Only certain people could touch it. And if someone would touch it, he'd be fried. He'd be zapped by lightning. And God has certain ways, and I don't always understand those ways. His ways are higher than ours. They're past my finding out. And I see that more each day. But that doesn't mean we're right. It just means we're selfish. It just means we want it our way. And many of us have different choices of music. And I look back to the days of World War II, when the big band era was in its heyday. And I look at all of the you know, nice melodies and tunes that came out of that, and those didn't come into the church, though. The people in those days didn't say, we have to bring that stuff into the church and use that for our worship. Was it worship? Yeah, in a way it was worship, because all good things we do in our life is worship. And if you have an instrumentalist is playing a secular piece and he's doing his very best job, that's worship in a sense. But the high worship that we have in the church is where we have promised that this sanctuary is the place where we will come to meet God, and He will come to meet us. And this is His holy place, and we do things here that are always decent and in order. And this is where we receive His very body and blood. And He comes to speak to us in His word. He comes to assure us, and His word doesn't return void. He comes to assure us of the forgiveness of our sins. And not only to assure us, but to forgive them. So that when we walk out of that sanctuary, we are different people again. We're fresh, new, clean.
All right, Pastor, hold on to your thought there. Pastor Jack Struve with us here today on our Ask the Pastor Hour from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The essence of the afternoon at KFUO Radio will be music to take with you as you go. From 1 to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday, we'll be encouraged by musical companions like Nicole Nordeman, Casting Crowns, Mercy Me, and Chris Rice, and conversations with Christian friends like Jane Fryer, Jan Wendorf, and Dr. Stephanie Van Olft, And that's just a sampler of The Essence with me, Diane Summers, from 1 to 4 p.m. weekdays on KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
The St. Louis Crisis Nursery is inviting you to become a holiday angel through the annual Holiday Hearts program. Holiday angels can choose the size family they want to sponsor, and they receive a wish list and explanation of the family situation. Then you're asked to deliver your gifts to a designated crisis nursery location. If you would like to become a holiday angel and adopt a family, call the St. Louis Crisis Nursery or visit online at crisisnurserykids.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
An incredible article has surfaced by late-term abortionist Lisa Harris. She wrote about aborting a baby 18 weeks into pregnancy. She has to literally dismember the baby with forceps to get it out. Ironically, the abortionist was also 18 weeks pregnant. At the precise moment she looked down to see a baby's dismembered foot in her forceps, she felt her own baby kick for the first time. She also wrote about killing a baby 23 weeks old, reassembling the body parts, and then rushing upstairs to save a preemie the same age. The determining factor for life, she said, was simply the location of the baby and whether or not the mother wanted the child. To read more of her revelations, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at the value of adoption, why parents need to be confident with their kids, and how some Christian singles aren't being intentional about marriage. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Should Christians be walking around, eyes to the sky, eagerly anticipating the soon coming return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Here's how Pastor Ron Rall answered that question on the Bible study.
Am I looking up at the eastern sky? Am I kind of keeping my eyes moving around just to make sure that, Christ isn't coming? That's really not what Jesus is talking about. What he's really saying is live in the awareness, and it's not a sort of a desperate kind of awareness, but in the joyful awareness, because we're talking about a wedding celebration here. Live in the joyful awareness that Christ is coming back. And what is that but faith? That's trusting Jesus' promise that he's coming back. You see, the people who aren't ready are the ones who have given up on the promise, who don't believe that promise anymore. So that people who live in faith, people who live trusting in God's word and in his promise, those are people who are keeping what? They're ready, because they're living in faith and in the confidence that Christ is going to fulfill his promise.
Helping you stay ready. The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO. You're listening to The Bible Study, and you are invited to join us with questions and comments at your convenience. Pastor Jack Struby is with us here today, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Struby, did you have anything else that you wanted to add about the Barna study?
No, I think I've covered it. Otherwise, you sound like you're preachy with something. You say it and let God work with it.
All right, let's turn our attention to this story. Now, we've been studying the Gospel of Luke in our 10 o'clock hour here, our first of 2 hours in the Bible study. And today we talked about Pontius Pilate, to whom Jesus was brought by the chief priests and the rulers. Pilate declares three times in the Gospel of Luke that he finds no guilt in Jesus, yet goes ahead and condemns him anyway. Now, as we talked about that, the subject of Romans 13 came up. Romans 13, the letter from Paul in which he talks about governmental authority and how authority that governments exercise ultimately comes from God. There is another place in the scripture where Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you understand that I have the authority to crucify you or the authority to release you?" And Jesus says, "You would have no authority over me if it had not been given to you from above." So that's kind of our understanding of authority, at least as we've talked about it here in the context of the Gospel of Luke. Then comes this story from Reuters out of Riyadh in Saudi Arabia. The story says a Saudi court of cassation upheld a ruling to behead and crucify a 22-year-old man convicted of raping five children and leaving one of them to die in the desert, according to newspaper reports yesterday. The convict was arrested earlier this year after a 7-year-old boy helped police in their investigation. The child left in the desert after the rape was 3 years old, according to a newspaper in Okaz. International rights groups have accused the kingdom, the Saudi kingdom, the birthplace of Islam, of applying draconian justice, beheading murderers, rapists, and drug traffickers in public. So far this year, about 40 people have been executed in Saudi Arabia. In Saudi Arabia, crucifixion means tying the body of the convict to wooden beams to be displayed to the public after beheading. Does that sound... how do you evaluate that practice in terms of justice, Pastor Struve? It certainly is different from what we do here in the United States, but that doesn't necessarily make it right or wrong. How do you evaluate it?
I suppose it's how you interpret the word justice. As we confess our sins every Sunday morning or in the morning as we get up and say Luther's morning prayer, we thank God for his blessings and for his protection and his guidance. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. I pray that you would keep me this day from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Our Lord allows evil into the world as he gives us free will also to reject that evil. I take a look and ask myself the question and say, you know, why, God, did you let a guy like Hitler or Mussolini or Idi Amin or whomever it may be who was a tyrant, Mao Zedong, those sort of people be the leaders of their people? I don't have the wisdom of God. I don't have the answers for all those questions. But I do know that through it all, God's people still exist, and God's people still live to worship him. That remnant will always be there. God sometimes punishes us from the point of view of giving us the leadership we deserve. And I take a look at... And this is my opinion. No, you know, I'm not speaking for someone else. I take a look at the craziness going on in our nation, where we have senators and Congress people who don't have a clue of what's going on right now, except for political process. They don't know what's in these 1,000-page documents and all of the pork and everything that's in those things. And yet there are leaders, and we're in debt to the point in our own country that I'm afraid for my 12 grandchildren in the days ahead. Do you know what a trillion dollars is? I was told it's a single dollar bill standing straight up, right in a row, if you would pile up a single dollar bill straight in the air, they would reach to Mars to reach $1 trillion. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I heard the other day on the radio. And, I mean, we're playing with these things like they don't mean anything. What has happened to Christian stewardship? What has happened to just bowing to God's word? When Nathan came to David, when David was wrong, and he had a sexual relationship with his neighbor's wife, and he, in order to cover it up, had to send the neighbor to the front line to be killed in order to cover up his sin with his pregnant Bathsheba. he was wrong. He ended up losing his children ultimately over that. Absalom hanging by his hair in the air and run through by Joab with a sword, and he lost the child of that pregnancy to death at a very young age. And he got on his knees when Nathan came to him and said, "That sinner is you, that guy who stole his neighbor's one sheep and skewered it for his party when he had a bunch of sheep of his own. What should happen to him? Well, he shall surely die. Well, that's you." But instead of rebelling against God, David got on his knees and he repented. And we need a lot of that in this country. Our churches are killing themselves. Our people want it their way so badly, and it's over crazy issues. I've seen churches split up because of the color of the doors. Some people wouldn't want red doors on the front of the church in North Wisconsin, and the church split up. I mean, these are crazy things, and we wonder why we have crazy leaders. God, though, is in charge. He's finally the one who tells us that if we follow his will and his word, he gives us a lot of free will, and he gives us a lot of choices in our lives. But he still tells us that we're always to acknowledge him as God and worship him as God and to hold him in the highest esteem and follow his word. And if we have leaders, I don't care where they come from, out of the blue, this young politician from Chicago becomes our president, and, you know, we get what we deserve. We don't know anything about many of these politicians. I mean, I don't know how many politicians have resigned in the last 2 or 3 years. The man that was defeated last night, Corzine, in New Jersey, he followed a man that resigned his position because he was being unfaithful to his wife in a homosexual relationship. And these are the politicians that we're electing.
Well, you know, and that begs the question, and I don't want to be misinterpreted here. I'm not in favor of beheading people and then putting their beheaded corpses on crosses in public. I'm not in favor of that. But perhaps some more severe type punishment, maybe more capital punishment for serious crimes would be in order. Maybe we have weakened in our resolve to punish. Apparently they haven't weakened in Riyadh. What do you think?
No, they haven't, and I don't agree with the way they have their court system and so forth. But the Lord does say Caesar does not bear the sword in vain, and that means that Caesar, whoever he is, the ruler, the Kaiser, he's the one who can order life or death. And if he does it, it's because he has that authority from God, not even from the people. He would never rule without God's authority.
Now, when Jesus was condemned by Pontius Pilate, Certainly the God of the universe, the triune God of the scriptures, was not the God of Caesar or of Rome in the first century. They had all kinds of gods.
That's right.
I suppose the Jewish God might even have been in there somewhere. You never know. But still, in spite of the fact that the Roman Empire was polytheistic, and that it's arguably true that Pontius Pilate was a pagan Roman, God still used Pontius Pilate's authority to see to it that Jesus got to the cross.
That's right.
So if it's true that all governing authorities ultimately come from God, then can we say that this Saudi court of cassation, this is not a marauding group of lawless people, this is a court in Riyadh that has handed down this decision that this child rapist will be beheaded and then publicly displayed on a cross? Can we say that these people are acting according to God's authority?
Yes, they're acting according to God's authority, even if they're acting wrongly. Pilate acted wrongly by turning Jesus over to people in an unfair trial, an illegal trial. But he did the right thing, as God turns all things around for good to those who love him, by allowing our Savior to complete his 33 years of earthly ministry and work of salvation for all of us by sending him to the cross and to bear all of our sins in his own body. And if Pilate had not allowed that to happen and even screwed up and let Barabbas go, which, you know, was an offense to probably most of the people, we would not have the salvation that we have, because Jesus would not have accomplished what he came to do. He said, "Don't you think I could ask my Father to save me and send scores and scores of angels to take me from this cross?" Yes, I could, but I'm not going to do that, because this is my Father's holy will, what I'm doing. I've come to fulfill his will. And that will sometimes is fulfilled in a way that we're not very happy about, and that is even wrong. The person who's fulfilling the work of the Lord may be sinning. But still, God gets his work done in his time and according to his own way. If I can regress a little bit, several years ago I was on a jury, and it was a manslaughter case where one teenager came up against another teenager. One had a baseball bat and the other one had a 2x4. And they were flailing away at each other, and one hit the other in the head. And that person, after being in the hospital here in Milwaukee for 3 days, passed away. Well, I became foreman of that jury of manslaughter. And we decided, after looking at all of the evidence, we could not find who started the fight. And a person has a right to defend themselves, and they both had weapons. And so we found that the man who was accused was innocent because he had a right to defend himself. A year to the day, my wife and I were watching the news, and this kid that we let off was getting off a city bus and ran in front of the bus and got flattened on the ground by a truck. And my wife and I just looked at each other. You know, God has his ways of doing things. Now, I don't know, you know, if I have no way of knowing God's will. But finally, with God, he'll have his way. And justice, his justice, will always win out.
So did you come to the conclusion when that happened, that bus accident, that, well, I guess our jury made a mistake?
I wasn't sure. I'll be very honest. You know, and I know we were not presented with all the evidence. I found that out later from the prosecutor, that she was not allowed to give us all the evidence. And this kid had been in a lot of trouble before. But God, mill grind slow, but exceedingly fine. And we take a look now. Who would ever guess at what took place? I go through Europe now as I lead tours to the Holy Land and to Europe, to Lutheran Land, and to Oberammergau and so forth. And I see that beautiful countryside. And I talk to my dad, who fought there, and he never wants to see it again. I offered and my wife and I offered to take him for free with us. You know, he wants nothing to do with it, because he saw the terror and the horror and the things that went on there. And the same thing at Normandy.
Well, that would suggest, I don't know, maybe I'm taking this too far, that would suggest that a beheading and public display of the body on a cross, as they do there in Riyadh in Saudi Arabia, might somehow communicate to people, hey, you know, when it comes to very serious crime like raping children and leaving them in the desert, this is what's going to happen. And maybe an experience like that would be similar to the one that you just described.
A deterrent.
And be a deterrent.
Yeah. But see, also with Jesus, we have to remember that him hanging on that cross is a theological fulfillment. We naked came we into this world, and naked we're leaving this world, and the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were, after they sinned, they were trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. And our Lord God himself took the brand new killed animals, because there was no killing before sin. And he himself, can you imagine this, sewed together these bloody skins of the animals and placed them on Adam and Eve. What a terrible thing to have this blood running down you. And as a foretaste of what would happen, as our Lord's blood would run down his body and hit the earth, as we came from the earth and we go back to the earth, and he bore all of our sins in his own body. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And just as Adam and Eve were naked in their sin in that garden, he hung naked on the cross for everyone to see, beaten and scourged, and no one wanted to even look at him. But he fulfilled God's holy law by doing that. Everything had to be accomplished. And so if these people are hanging there naked with their heads cut off, I guess when you take a look at the sin that they committed, they certainly made the other people whom they sinned against naked. And profaned their bodies also. So we all live in sin, and there are going to be no Brinks trucks in our funeral processions. We can't take anything with us. Naked we came into the world, naked we leave.
Let's see if we can just transfer for a moment the horror of the practice in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, of beheading a person and then displaying that beheaded body on a cross. That's how they do it over there. At least that's apparently what's going to happen to this man convicted of raping five children. Is there a way to deliver the consequences of sin in preaching that is as horrific as it might be to look upon a beheaded body?
Oh, yeah. Our Lord says when he comes back, Chuck, that we will, those who have not received him, those who have not called upon his name, those who have not worshipped him, will wish they were never born. They will say, mountains fall in upon us. Cursed is the day that I ever sucked from my mother's breasts. They wish that they had never been alive. But those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, those who have been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb, both literally by Moses and then figuratively in our baptism. It's not figuratively, it's actually the truth. We just don't see it with our eyes. We have been washed clean of that. And so, somehow it should be working as a deterrent, but we would rather have people sitting in our pews happy and feeling good about themselves and without any clear thinking or understanding, because that takes work for somebody to read the Bible. Even in our Lutheran churches, if you would ask on a Sunday morning for the people sitting in the pews to recite the Ten Commandments in order, I bet 90% of the people couldn't do it.
Wow.
And we need to get our acts together. The time is coming. It's nearer than when we first believed. And for those who believe in Jesus, it's like my classmate Ron Rawl said a little while ago during the break, it's going to be a wonderful time. It's a marriage time. It's a feast time. We're going home to be with our Lord who saved us and loved us and gives us eternal life and joy, and we're going to reign with him, and we have no fears. But for those who do not know the Savior and who have rejected him and said, I don't want anything to do with him, this is my time, this is my decision, this is my will, maybe someday I'll come to the Lord, but not now. Well, that's a sorrowful, sorrowful thing.
Well, I don't think there's much horrific preaching going on these days, or am I just looking in the wrong places? Should there be horrific preaching, Pastor?
I think so.
Should there be at some point in during a sermon where I am terrified?
I think so, because our God is a terrible God, visiting the iniquities under the third and fourth generations of those who hate him and do not keep his commandments. But I think that terror then is assuaged by the fact that we know that he has come to us in this very special holy place. And he has met us at his altar. And we receive his very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we remember that he did this all for us out of love, not out of hate. And even when we have problems and we don't understand what's going on in our life, he never leaves us nor forsakes us.
Pastor Jack Struby, thank you so much for spending this hour with us.
Thanks, John.
Winter's just around the corner up there, you know.
Yeah, you don't have to tell me. Arthritis is there, too. Good old friend Arthur.
Thank you, sir.
God bless.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding here tomorrow in Luke 23.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.